message number 3 in the series of In the Meantime. Kind of bring you up to speed just a little bit where what we've been learning, that there are times in our lives where we understand, we get to the place where we know that, dang, there is nothing else I can do. You may be in a season right now where what do I do when there's nothing else that I can do? I am stuck here. It feels like there's no way forward. It may even feel like there's no way out, that I'm going to be in this season, in this situation, in this circumstance, maybe even, and certainly in the moment, it feels like maybe for the rest of my life. And in some of your cases, you may very well be in this in the meantime kind of a situation for the rest of your life, or at least for the rest of his life or for the rest of her life, till one of you dies, till something happens. We get in those seasons. It could be a relational thing where, you know, this is a relational struggle and I don't know that we can carry on, don't know how we're going to do this. I think I like her. I think I love her. I made a commitment. I've got to stay. I got to do something. But this is may feel unbearable, and you've got an incredible weight on you, and you don't know what to do about it. And you certainly don't know if this is ever going to end. What are you going to do when it feels like you've done all you can do, and there's nothing else you can do? What do you do? Again, it could be a financial situation where something's happened, something's taken place, and here you are. And I'm not sure how I'm going to move forward. I don't know that I'm ever going to get out of this or ever going to get out from underneath this. And it feels like you're going to drown in this situation financially. What do you do when you feel like I've done what I could do, or there's nothing else that I can do? What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do in that situation? it could be a health situation. You could have been issued given some test results back. Your doctor said, hey, I needed you to come in. I want to go over these test results with you. And you're presented with something, a condition, a disease, a diagnosis. And again, it might not kill you, but this is going to be with you for the rest of your life. And barring God doing something miraculous, and God can do something miraculous, sometimes he says, yes, he will. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he moves. Sometimes he intervenes. And quite honestly, sometimes God just says, nope. This one's going to be with you and there's no way out from underneath this. God's even saying, no, so this is me. This is my new normal. What do you do when there's nothing else you can do? And we've talked about some of the ways that we try to get out. We're tempted. We're tempted to run. We're tempted to abandon ship. We're tempted to leave. We're tempted to what do you do? And you know in your heart that if I do these things, it might get me out from underneath a little bit of pressure in the beginning, but it's only going to make things worse. Right? It's only going to complicate things. It's only going to make the tensions more tense. It's only going to make, you know, the problems more problematic, because you've seen that happen in your life before. So what are you doing? So you know, okay, I got to not do those things that I'm tempted to do. We're tempted just to drown them. We're tempted to drug them. We're tempted to do another relationship them. I mean, if we're thinking that, okay, that'll bring me some relief. I mean, I don't know what your coping mechanism is. We all got coping mechanisms, right? I mean, for better or for worse. And we know that they don't help. Might feel better in the moment, but we know they don't help. We know they're only going to complicate. And so we may even decide, I'm not doing that this time. But what do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? And we get mad, we get angry, we get resentful, we get mad at ourselves. Why did I do this? Why did I do this? Why did I do this? Why did I do this again? I got myself into this situation. And so you know you're mad at yourself. But then at some point, if you're a believer, you know that there's a God in heaven. You know there's a God in heaven that's all powerful, that can do anything, because you read about the miracles of the Bible, right? God can do anything. God could fix this. God could have prevented this. Or is it just me, or are you with me? And don't get no amens or nothing out of there. God could have, and yet he didn't. And so again, it's easy for Steve, and I mean, I'm your preacher, and I'll be honest with you, I have gotten mad at God plenty of times. And so can we just all admit there's been times we've been mad at God because he didn't, and he could have. And in our minds, we even say, he should have. If I was God, I would have stepped, you know. And so I'm just saying, we get mad at ourselves, we get mad at God. And it only takes us to some ugly, ugly places. And we know that. So we would say, I'm not doing any of that. I'm not doing those things I'm tempted to do. But what do I do when there's nothing else that I can do? So we said in the meantime, we've had this is a little bit of review. In the meantime, we fall into these traps of I'll never be happy again. I mean, I was happy once. I was happy in that first, week of my marriage, but then it's not, I've never been happy again. Or I was happy in high school. I don't know. I had some happiness. You were happy in your freshman year of college, whatever it was. There was a moment, there was a time, there was a season where I was happy, but I've never been happy. I don't know if I'll ever be happy again. We buy into these lies, right? We also said there's no good that can come from this. And you've heard preachers tell you, you've heard TV preachers, you've heard all kinds of ways talk to you that, God can bring good out of anything, that's what God is doing. He's working all things together for the good. I've heard the Bible, I've heard it, no, but I don't think there's anything good that can come from this. We buy these lies. And then at the extreme end, we say, well, there's just no point in continuing. I don't know that I can continue on. Don't know that I want to continue on. We can fall into these traps, into these lies. We can buy these lies if we're not careful. Week one, we said this, that in the meantime, and this was, please go back and listen to the messages if you've missed number one, number two. You can get them through the church app. You can get a CD out here after the message. But it really helps to fill in a lot of this. But what we learned from week one is this, is that God is not absent even when it feels like he is. God is not apathetic, even though it may feel like he just doesn't care. And God is not angry. He settled his anger. He poured out his anger, if you will, his wrath on his son, on your behalf. As proof, God is not angry at you. Settled. We learned that. I can't convince you all of that in 2 minutes, but you got to go back and listen to the message. We learned that. In week two, last week, we learned that in the meantime, and again, if you are a Christian, we said that you have the option of believing this. You have the option of doing this. I can't make you do it because it sounds crazy. I couldn't tell anybody that they have to do this, but you've got the option, if you're a believer, of receiving adversity as a gift. That sounds nuts, doesn't it? You got to go back and listen to the message. As a gift from God with a purpose and a promise. That there's a purpose to this adversity and there's a promise that goes along with it. And that promise is this, that my grace, God's power, God's energy, God's whatever is enough. It is sufficient to carry you through. And you only got to go through one more day, sufficient for each and every day. And so that's crazy, but this is kind of where we've come from. That's what we've learned. We've come through all of that. One of the things, y'all with me? Everybody just take a deep breath so I know that you, okay, it's helpful for me. One of the things that is helpful as well, as we talk about this whole topic of adversity and hardships and troubles that come into our life, is to think about the men and women, the peoples of the Bible, and even specifically the New Testament. Here's what I mean by that. If you read the Bible, the Old Testament's crazy. The hardships, the trials, the struggles that men and women went through. But think about even just the New Testament in the last, in the first century. Believers in Jesus Christ. I mean, you think it's hard to be a believer, it's tough and there's, you get persecuted, you get made fun of, you get, whatever, you got religious beliefs and feels like they're being stomped on by the workplace and, the government and everything else. Man, I mean, you ain't being, and I'm talking, man, we're in the United States of flipping America. You ain't being persecuted like other men and women around the country are being persecuted, like they were persecuted for being believers in the first century. You ain't been outside the United States of America, you really don't have any idea what it could be like. And so when we think about these men and women of the first century, especially the guys and gals that carried the message of Jesus and kept it coming for us to have today, they were not strangers to adversity. There was hardships. It was tough. It was tough, especially tough to be a believer, back then. And so they weren't strangers to this. They knew, they understood. And they would say to me and you, I know. It's just, life's tough. And it's really tough if you're a believer. And it's really tough if you're a believer going through tough times, knowing that God could do something and he may not be doing something. And they may would tell you, I've got a little insight to share with you. Just for kicks, if you're old enough, this is going to be, if you ain't got your hand up, this is going to be kind of weird. If you're old enough to have learned that you can learn something from somebody that's a little bit ahead of you, would you just raise your hand? Okay, you are all way smarter than I am. And what I mean by that is that it was only about 15 years ago I learned that I could learn something from somebody that was a little bit older than me. That's hard to believe, isn't it? No, not really. I was an arrogant somebody. And I didn't know that anybody had anything to offer me. It took me a while, but you've already learned this. You've already understood this. Imagine the men and women of the New Testament of that first century that carried the message. Imagine if one of them could come back from the dead and sit down knee to knee with you and say to you, dude, I know, or chick, I know, whatever they would call a woman. I understand. Let me tell you how I coped, how I dealt. Let me tell you what I discovered about God. Would that be great? Would that be awesome? It would be awesome. And one of the coolest people that we could get to talk to would be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul would have some stuff to share with us. We learned a couple weeks ago that Apostle Paul was just a little while after coming to know Jesus, after being a Jesus hater, but coming to be a Jesus lover. Isn't that weird, right? God can change the hardest of hearts. These moments where God comes in and he reveals stuff to us and it's like and knocks us off our high horse and, you know, shows us the light, all these things literally in Paul's life. And he had a moment, and so he surrendered. He believed with everything that he had, and he believed in Jesus. He surrendered his whole life to the point where he committed his entire life to serving God and serving God's kingdom. And so this is where the Apostle Paul was. And not long after coming into this relationship and starting to serve God and start churches, we learned that Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. That something happened in Paul's life. Again, this was last week's message. Something happened in Apostle Paul's life that was painful. Something happened in his life that was humiliating. Something happened in his life that was even debilitating. That prevented him from doing as well as he could have a job of sharing the gospel, of taking the gospel to all the known world back then. And we also learned that in his case, and it may not be in all of our cases, it may feel like it is, and it may not turn out to be, but at least in his case, it turned out to be permanent, that this was a forever kind of thing. Paul asked God to remove it from him because to not would be kind of dumb, right? So, I mean, if it's something that's painful and humiliating, debilitating, and we've got the right, we've got the permission, and Paul even did, to ask God to take it away from us, right? And what did God tell him? Yeah, I said, uh-uh. He said, no. But there's going to be a purpose in this, and there's going to be a promise in this, that my grace will be sufficient for you. And yet, somehow, you read Paul's writings, and we'll see that Paul wasn't resentful of God telling him no. Somehow or another, Paul found his place, this ability to not divorce his faith or his commitment to or his confidence in God because God told him no. Your kid, I don't care how old your kid is. He could be like, you know, our grandkids, or he could be like, you know, a teenager, you know, he or she can come up and ask you for something, ask you to do something because they know that you've got the ability to do it, and you tell them no. By the way, please tell your kids no sometimes. Even if it's just like, I don't know. No. we might play with them. God's not playing with us. I just think it's kind of funny sometimes. Sorry. It's fun now looking back, except for the last 3 days we were kind of parenting our grandkids, two of our grandkids. And whew, man, there's a reason God gives kids to younger people. And I'm wondering, how in the world did I do it? We planted a church with three kids and a full-time job. And man, I was like, man, I don't know how in the world. A lot of leaning on God in those times when you don't know how you're going to carry on. Anyway, what was I going to tell you all that? Somehow, Paul was able to say and live his life out, his life calling out, even though God had said, no, you tell one of your kids that, and they're going to be like, you know, they hate you, and they, you know, their commitment level, their trust level in you has plummeted, you know, just because you told them no. And don't think we don't have the same ability to do that with our Heavenly Father. We're just like grown-up punks sometimes. Paul modeled for us, listen, Paul modeled for us a place, a slot, a category of believer or of a person that believes in God, category of Christian, that can be told no by our Heavenly Father and not lose our faith, not walk away from God, not lose our zeal for God, an ability to say, maybe God knows that there's a purpose in this. Maybe God's trying to teach me something and not just jerking me around, maybe like my mom or like my dad did, right? Okay, well, I mean, Beth said earlier several times that we're not perfect parents, but we have a perfect Heavenly Father. And I don't know what your parents like, and so I apologize on their behalf if they did not model God well for you. But your Heavenly Father is loving, and we can trust Him even if and even when He gives us a no. I've asked Dion if she would come up and share a piece of her story because y'all get tired of listening to me, right? Shh, don't say anything. Dion's going to come up and she's going to share her story. Can y'all just give her a hand as she does that? Dion is a mom. She is a mother. And I thought, wow, man, this is a beautiful time on Mother's Day for her to be able to share a little bit of a mothering story with you. And I don't want to guide that too terribly much because I want God to do that. But Dion, what would you share with our audience about a lesson that God has taught you in your life?
First of all, let me share the dynamics of our family. We are a blended family. I have two bonus sons and three biological daughters.
She said bonus, not boneheaded.
Bonus.
I didn't know if you caught that.
We're way past using the term step. My two oldest daughters are from my previous marriage and had to go through a really ugly custody battle that pretty much changed my relationship with them, very much so. I went from waking them up every morning and putting them to bed every night to having that only every other weekend. And so it was a huge loss for me. Are you going to say something? Mm-hmm. I had to learn through surrender and grief and trust to realize God was up to something, but it wasn't for me to understand. And even still to this day, I still don't understand. I do ask why, but I just hang out and see what he's got going on. I've got five beautiful children, and they're all excelling in one way or another. And so he's just been doing a great work in our family.
In that season where it looks like you were potentially going to lose that full custody and there was court and everything going on, can you take us to that day and what went on emotionally and everything for you?
Wow, yeah, it was extreme to the point where when the judge gave him full custody, and due to lies, I only was going to have supervised visitation, which was mind-blowing in itself. It broke me, not just in two. I mean, it broke me into a million pieces, and I lost it. Due to already moving on and starting another family, I was pregnant with my youngest daughter, and still to this day, I kind of see her as an angel. Because of that, I was able to calm myself down and pull it together and be a strong woman in the situation instead of, you know, yeah, I had my breakdowns a lot and I struggled a lot, but I had to keep my mind and my body right for my little girl. So that helped. I know he gave her to me for that reason in that time and now many other reasons, but it was one of the hardest things I've ever done in my entire life.
What did finding a livable place, I mean, because obviously you prayed that God would have things go differently.
Absolutely.
And they didn't, so God must have been saying no. How did you cope? How did you find a place of contentment, a place where there was, you know, you couldn't there was no longer a struggle going on the inside, even though things on the outside weren't as you would have them to be?
It was little things, like with Savannah and Isabel, they're the two oldest daughters, and I got to learn that I got to be the fun parent. Do every other weekend, spoil them, and on Sunday afternoon, jack them up with sugar and send them home.
You didn't.
And caffeine. I got to learn that that they wanted to be with me all the time, and I'm not sure that that happens in a family where you have your child every single day. They would call me, and now we use Snapchat to communicate so we can see each other, and we do it every day. And I think we have a really awesome relationship, and I just had to kind of take a step back and change my perspective on things to find contentment.
If you could use some words to describe things that God taught you during that season, that was 10 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, have you arrived yet?
No.
Okay. So
far from it.
So, you know, for 10 years, God has been teaching you stuff. And I like to tell people that God teaches us in adversity. God teaches us stuff about ourselves. He teaches us stuff about Him. And so what would you say are some things that God taught you?
Surrender. The fight is not always mine to fight. It's His. That I can't understand what He's doing because His ways are higher. To trust Him, to have hope. And one of my favorite Bible verses is John 15:5, and at the very end of it, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so to abide in Him and to stay connected. Just can't do a thing without Him. Nothing. Can't even wake up in the morning without Him.
Can I ask you to do something uncomfortable?
We can try.
Whoa, this chick's learned boundaries. Not going to manipulate her. Would you be willing to pray for these guys and gals?
Sure.
Right now?
Okay.
And then I'll let you go. Thank you.
Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this beautiful day, Lord. It's a hot one, but it is beautiful and bright and sunny, and we have so much to celebrate today with all of these beautiful mothers in here, and even the ones that didn't make it to church today. I ask that You bless each and every one of them with Your joy, with Your peace, with an abundance of love from those that they have mothered, whether they're biologically theirs or not, Lord. I thank You so much for Center Point and for Pastor David and his family and Pastor Greg and his. And ask that You bless them abundantly with all that they need and want, Lord. We love You. And Holy Spirit, fill us fresh and new for the week to come. Bring us wisdom and guidance. And most of all, just remind all of us that our thoughts need to remain on You always. Always. And we love You, and we thank You, and we need You. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Man, thank you all very much, and thank you very much.
Sure. Thank you.
You're awesome. So Paul was not a mom, so he wouldn't have been able to put things as beautifully as Dion was able to. So with Paul's message and testimony and Dion's testimony, I want to walk us through a couple of lessons that I believe that God wants to teach us. And one of those is contentment. And contentment is this ability to, while things are crazy and chaotic on the outside and things aren't resolved and things aren't where we would have them to be, that there's an ability to no longer, you know, struggle and fight on the inside, even if we're, you know, fighting some battles on the outside. Does that make sense? That there's an ability to be okay. There's an ability to be able to move on. And reason some of you are there, that's your world, and you're still fighting against whatever it is. And I know that there are some things that God wants us to be doing There are some things, but sometimes when you've exhausted that and there doesn't feel like there's anything else that you can do, what do you do? And if you are a doer, like some of us, you feel like nothing's happening unless I'm doing. And sometimes, please hear me, God is doing His greatest work when you stop doing. God is doing His most incredible work. And I'm not talking about the world, whatever, in you, when you just stop fighting internally or fighting with Him. And you just, I mean, there's a reason why this is an incredible position. There's a reason why this is an incredible place. There's a reason why on your nose in the carpet and your face and you're spread out and you are just done is a beautiful place, because that's where God is doing His greatest work on you. While we're, God, you can't do anything. Can you imagine going into surgery and you ain't been knocked out? There's a reason they knock you out. General anesthesia is a beautiful thing. Can you imagine you're laying there and the doctor's trying and you are just, can't do nothing. Be like, and I believe God sometimes is like, He ain't ready yet. He ain't out yet. By the way, can I just tell you a quick story? We don't have time for this, but this is a really quick story. Had kidney stones multiple times. Have anybody ever had kidney stones? And there's a procedure. We don't want to go into it too terribly deep, but there's a procedure where they go and they act physically grab the kidney stone and they pull it out, okay? You don't want to be awake for that. You don't want to be awake for that. So I'm going and they, give me that thing in my IV and I remember wheeling me down the hallway to the operating room where they're going to do this procedure where they drag this thing, out of you. And I'm still awake. I'm awake, but I can't do anything. I couldn't move if I had to, but I'm still awake. And then there's nurses around me, and the doctor comes into the room, and I even hear the doctor say, is he still awake, or is he still with us, or whatever? And they're like, yes. And I'm like, oh, God, please don't do this. I can't even move, but I'm awake. I don't want to be awake for this. I don't want to be awake for this. Anyway, and then that's all I remember. Praise God, that's all I remember. Next thing I wake up, and they're out. And it's like, this is great. Anyway. God, they had to wait till I was out. And I think that, I was going someplace with that. I think that God in His, godness is like, He ain't limp yet. He ain't limp. She ain't limp yet. She's not out yet. She's still struggling. She's still fighting. And I can't do in her or on her what needs to be done until they just let go and give up. You may be here today to be told, quit it. Stop struggling, stop fighting. There is a place of contentment. There is a place of getting there. And it is mystical. It is miraculous. It is a process. It is an opportunity. Today is an opportunity for you to experience something miraculous by letting go. Paul was able to get there. Paul found that place. This is crazy. I'm going to give you a little bit of context. Paul's gave us some incredible stuff. Paul, again, I told you, came into a relationship with Jesus. God gave him a calling to take the message of Jesus to all the known world. Do we got a map? I know it might be a little out of place or out of order. It's a little map. This is like the known world back then. Y'all with me? Have y'all looked at the maps lately? By the way, there's world stuff happening all over the place, not just here in South Carolina. All right. And I know it's hard because your world is crazy enough. And when craziness comes in, the world shrinks and all we got now, this is just right here, me, Empyrean, So I don't know about, anyway, you need to look at the map. But this is Mediterranean. See if I can find. Right over here, this is Israel. By the way, this is, you may not know this. I had to look this up. Anybody know how big Israel is currently? Anybody know how many people are in Israel? Okay. It's about 8,000 square miles. 8,000 square miles, and there's about 8 million people in Israel. Who knew? It's about the size and population, this is perspective, of New Jersey. I'm sorry, I had to go north to find one that was just right. But the size and population of New Jersey. And yet, the impact that they are and will have and are playing. And anyway, way over here, okay? By the way, this is Italy, looks like a boot, right? And Rome is somewhere over here. Just perspective, you need to keep in mind. Rome, you need to keep in Italy. All right, so Paul's going around this whole Mediterranean rim planting churches. And about 10 years in, Nero, you've heard of Nero? Nero's the emperor of Rome at the time, and Paul was arrested underneath Nero's rule. Nero was horrible, by the way. You remember he used to light his gardens with Christians? I mean, that's the Nero that we're talking about. And so Paul found himself arrested under Nero's rule. Okay, Nero's just blaming everything on the Christians and trying to stamp out Christianity if he could. And so Paul's in under house arrest at the time that he wrote some letters. There's a list of letters, and we call them the prison letters or the prison epistles, if you will. And it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We've got those. These letters Paul wrote while in prison. Isn't that crazy? Paul was like going to change the world, turn the world upside down for Jesus. You know, he was going to kill them all when he was a Christian hater, and now he's going to win them all now that he was a Christian. It's wild how God can do a 180 in our lives. Only God can do that. So this is Paul, and now Paul's in prison, and what does Paul do? What do you do when there's nothing else that you can do? Paul found himself in an in the meantime moment. There's nothing else he could do. So what do you do? I mean, he's under house arrest, kind of like a small apartment, maybe even chained to a guard. And so he can't go anywhere, do whatever he wants to do. He certainly can't take the message all the way around the world any longer. So what do you do? I'll write some letters. So Paul starts writing letters to the church in Ephesus and the church in Philippi and the church in Colossae and to Philemon. And so he's writing these letters. So what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is some 2,000 years later, these letters written under house arrest by a dude in the first century somehow or another have survived. Is that anything short of a miracle? Is that anything short of the hand of God doing stuff? And by the way, Paul's letters, probably the most widely read, the most widely translated writings in all of literature. A prisoner under Nero during the first century. Emperors wrote stuff that we still don't have in existence any longer. Crazy how God has had a way of preserving stuff for us. I would imagine, here's one of the takeaways, I would imagine that Paul, writing what he's writing under house arrest to a church that he had planted, you know, so it's 10 years later, well, I can't do anything, I'll write a letter back to them, tell them how God wants them to live and act and behave and do and what not to do, give them instructions as if straight from God. I'll write them a letter. I imagine he had no idea at the time the impact of his remaining faithful to God when God had given him a gift of a thorn in his flesh and when God had allowed him to be imprisoned maybe for the rest of his life. Can you imagine the circumstances he found himself in? And yet he didn't lose his confidence in God. And I imagine that he didn't know what hung in the balance of his remaining faithful to God when everything around him was screaming, you shouldn't remain faithful to God? What is it in your life that you and I may have no idea what hangs in the balance of our remaining faithful when remaining faithful is the hardest thing to do? You and I have no idea what hangs in the balance of our continuing to obey when it looks like I can't and don't want to obey any longer. When staying the course is the harder thing to do. The right thing to do is almost always the hardest thing to do, by the way. We have no idea. I mean, it's Mother's Day. I don't know how many, I'm not a mother. Been called one before, but there's, when parenting is the hardest thing and I'm done, I want to quit. I want to abandon ship. You driving me crazy. All three of y'all driving. I'm out of here. You know, and you break stuff, you tear stuff up because you don't want to break them and tear them up. And so you want to quit and we have no idea the impact and maybe you know, maybe just maybe we've got the privilege of seeing some of this. And so I pray that you'll get to see some of this. And maybe, you know, it's not till in heaven when you get to see some of this. You're remaining faithful. You're staying the course. You're doing the right thing. You're sticking with the family. You're sticking with God. You're not giving up on God. You're keeping your confidence in God. You're continuing to trust God and do the right thing. And you have no idea what hangs in the balance. Maybe, just maybe, it's one of your kids. Maybe, just maybe, it's your legacy. I can't tell you how many I had a text conversation with a buddy of mine this week about his grandma and the legacy that she has laid out for him. And I don't know if she's passed yet or not, but she was like on the verge. You know, the impact that she had in his life. Think about your grandma and the impact she's had on you, perhaps. I mean, we just don't know. We don't know the hardships that they had, the adversity that they had. We just think that, wow, she was just, you know. But man, you have no idea. Stay the course. Remain faithful. Trust God even when it looks like everything's falling apart. Paul wrote some letters to us, and it's beautiful stuff that he's given us. And it's, he has instructed us how to carry on. He's given us an idea of what contentment has looked like in his life and how we maybe can have that. I want to share some of that with you. This is in Philippians. So this is one of the letters, by the way, that Paul, we've just got a few minutes left, so stick with me. This is good stuff. Paul wrote what we're about to read while in prison, under arrest, under Nero, while, you know, 10 years, I've had the privilege of doing this for 19 years. I can only imagine that the 10-year mark, God locking me up, and I'd be like, you know, and I say God, because again, we were taught how to receive adversity as if it's come from the hand of God. That's tough stuff to swallow. Paul got to that place. I can only imagine that 10-year mark, you know, being locked up, and I'm like, God, I had so much more I wanted to do for you, so much more I wanted, so much more of an impact that I wanted to have. I mean, I can't imagine being in there, but this is where Paul was. So he's locked up, and he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. We call it Philippians. And in chapter 4, verse 10, he just a couple of verses, he gives us some incredible stuff. So if you allow me the privilege of walking you through this, this is just great. So Paul says this, writing back to a church that he had planted while under house. He said, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. What had happened was Paul had gotten arrested. What had happened was Paul had found himself arrested. And some of us have been there, right? So he found himself arrested for doing the right thing. And the church, one of the many churches he had planted, found out about it, took him a little while, and this church was in poverty, and yet they sent him a care package. We don't know what all was in the care package, maybe some books and maybe a coat, and maybe just, you know, some money or some food. In some cases, prisoners didn't receive anything unless their friends or family brought them stuff, right? So anyway, I rejoice greatly that at last you renewed your concern for me, because they had shown their concern 10 years prior. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. They now have an opportunity to show him that they were concerned. So Paul's opening up his care package, and he's all jacked up about all the stuff, you know, that God had, he felt like God had provided this for him through believers. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Now, Paul's in prison. He ain't got nothing. He was probably in need, but his purpose for saying this wasn't because I'm in need, or not because I'm anxious, and not because I'm all worried that God's not here anymore. Maybe that God never was. He's not saying this because he's doubting his faith. He's not saying this because he's doubting God's ability. And he said, I'm not saying all that, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Now, what you and I don't know about Paul maybe at this point is that Paul at one time had a lot. I mean, he was prominent. He had power. He probably had some prestige. He had some pull. He probably even had some stuff, a little bit of possessions that he had. And he's gone from that to serving God. And serving God don't mean that you're going to be rich, by the way. Moving into ministry doesn't mean you're going to make $1 million, right? So he had sacrificed, he gave up, if you will, or maybe even spent a lot of what he had even on defending himself. Imagine that. Anybody ever been to court? And, you know, and how many thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars get gobbled up in court costs and lawyer costs? Maybe he even had a lot, but now he's in prison and he's under trials. I mean, you know, who knows? We don't know. But he's had a lot. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And when, listen, he learned that. Dion shared with you some things that she learned. Counterintuitive to trust God anyway. Counterintuitive to be calm on the inside when the world around us is chaotic, isn't it? I mean, so it is a process. It's a journey. Some of you are smarter than I. Some of you are more keen than I, and you can pick up on things a lot quicker. Oh, God's trying to teach me something. God, teach me whatever it is you want to show me. No. I mean, for me, it's like I'm a hard-headed, got a grandkid that is a lot or not. You know what I mean? I mean, just hard-headed. It's like only God's going to teach you something that and being beat a lot in your life. When I say beat, y'all have been around long enough, godly discipline, not abuse. So for me, God's had to you ain't limp yet. You're still fighting, you're still struggling, you're still whatever. I've got to work on you a little bit more. And sometimes that means, you just ain't, we use the term around here, you're not at your bottom yet. You know what I'm saying? Where God has knocked us down, but we just ain't all the way on our bottom yet. We haven't found the bottom yet. And sometimes it's at the very bottom that we really discover who we are, or maybe more importantly, who we ain't, and who God is. So the bottom is a beautiful place to be. The bottom is a beautiful place because that's where we teach God, we're taught our lessons. Paul's finding himself at a bottom, if you will. But he says, I have learned that there's something that's come to me that's not natural. It was a process. Something is, I've been, by the way, this learn to be content is a phrase found nowhere else really in the Bible. It's a word, a Greek word that was used, you with me? A Greek word that was used to describe being initiated into a mystical cult. And now you think, well, wait a minute. We're talking about Christianity. We're talking about Jesus stuff here, not some crazy pagan mystical cult. But he borrowed the term from that because it would kind of capture people's attention to try, and I'm saying try to describe what happened to him. How do you tell somebody, that I've learned something? How do you tell people all the lessons that God has shared with you? And I had, Dion up here for just 10 minutes and her, trying to describe for you what God has done in her over a 10-year period of time. I think Paul would say, she was initiated into a mystical cult of contentment. She has learned, it was like God, a magical thing, a miraculous thing, a God thing happened in her and on her over a process. Took her 10 years. How long has it taken you to learn some of the lessons God's tried to teach you? Okay, what is it God's still trying to teach you you ain't learned yet, and it's been decades? Some people can be initiated more quickly. Some of us are hard-headed, and it just takes us a little bit longer. But it is an initiation. Something mystical happens. Because how do you describe that? Where God has gotten me to a place where there's not this inner struggle about this issue or that issue, whatever it is yours going on in your life anymore. Oh yeah, there's this temptation to kind of pick that back up and try to control it because I'm a controller or I'm a manipulator or whatever at heart. But he's reminded me, no, I've gotten you to a place. Man, don't go back. Don't go back. You've come so far. You've learned so much. I've brought you into this mystical place that's hard to describe. This is what it's talking about. Whatever the circumstances, I'm not frustrated by that anymore. I've gotten to a place where I realize that God is in control. I can trust him. Doesn't feel good. Doesn't mean I have to like it, but I trust him anyway. He goes on in verse 12 and says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Man, this guy's had a lot. Now he knows what it's like to be locked up and ain't got nothing. And I am at the mercy of my heavenly Father speaking to his hard-headed kids of the believers so that they will bring me what I need to sustain myself. Listen, I am totally dependent on him. Has God gotten you to that place yet? This is a learned secret. A learned secret in our lives. I've learned the secret, he says, of being content in any and every situation. I'm not there yet. I'm just telling you that I'm learning that. But when you hear that, Paul says, I have, again, this is somebody come back from the first century, come down, sit knee to knee with you and listen, I know that you're struggling. I know this is hard. I know this relational thing going on, this financial thing going on, this you know, vocational thing going on, this educational thing going on, this health situation you got going on, this mental thing that's going on. I know. This is hard, and I'm not minimizing that. I've been in your shoes, Paul would say, but I've been in some difficult circumstances, and I have learned a place. God has taken me on a journey, a process, to get me to a place of being content, okay, inside, sufficient inside with Him providing what I need. I've learned that. And I think that I would say to Paul, and you would say to Paul, Paul, if that is to be learned, if a place of contentment is to be had, I want what you got. Don't you? I mean, if there's a category where things can be crazy and yet you can find an okayness on the inside, spiritually, mentally, maybe even emotionally, where you're not ever tempted to kind of pick stuff, but where you're like, God is in control. God is working. God is doing something. I don't have to do it. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to fight it anymore. When you've got to a place where there's nothing else that you can do, when you find yourself in an in the meantime season, what do you do? Are you able, like Paul, to say, I have learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or living in want. He has learned this secret. I want to have that. And then he gives us this last verse. And you know this verse. It's probably one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. And it's probably one of the most misused verses in the New Testament. I'll just say that. I mean, you can use it however you want to, but I think that it's been misused to the place where we have cheapened it. We've cheapened this truth. We've cheapened this mystical thing, this miraculous thing that can happen, that needs to happen in us and on us. And when we cheapen it, we kind of take, anyway, that's all I got to say. And this, I can do this. He's telling you, I can do this. I can carry on. I can carry on while incarcerated. I can carry on while I want to be out there doing and changing the world. I can do this. And how can I do this? I can do this through Him. And some translations have gone on to clarify by putting Christ in there. I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. I can go one more day. Through Christ, my Savior, who I've professed my trust in, now I have the opportunity to demonstrate my trust in. If we can't demonstrate it, do we really believe it? I can do this. I can go through this struggle. I can go through, what is your this? What is your in the meantime circumstance that you've come out of, that you're in the middle of, or that you're getting ready to go through? You can see on the horizon, what is this for you? I can do this through Christ who gives me, and I'd go so far as to say, His strength. What is it that you need? And if it would take His verses from last week, His sufficiency, Christ's sufficiency, Christ's enoughness, Christ's grace. What area of your life do you need Christ's grace, power, strength, sufficiency, enoughness, sorry, that's my word, applied to like salve in your life? That's your grandma's word, salve. What is it, where is it that you need that? What is it that wells up? What is that area of most discontentment in you? As we're talking, you know, it's already been right there at the surface the whole time I've been talking. What is that in you? I don't know that I can unless something happens, unless God does something, unless God moves in here. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. What Paul is essentially saying is this. It's on the screen. I can't do this. Admit it. Maybe to yourself. Maybe you just admit it to God. We're going to pray in a minute. You'd be saying to God, God, I can't. I admit it, I can't. I'm at the end of my ability, my money, my slickness, my quickness, my looks, my, you know, whatever. I'm at the end. God, I can't. Just confess it. Man, it's a beautiful thing when we finally say, I can't. Go limp. I'm done. I'm at the end of the struggle. But He can. I can't. But God, You can. My confidence in You is huge. My confidence is high. I can't, but You can. And therefore, He can through me. Does that make sense? I can't. He can. He can through me. What is your circumstance that you're struggling in? And you wonder if there's ever going to be a way out or a way forward. I feel like I'm going to be here for the rest of my life. And if you are, is God enough for you? And we will never know until we admit, I can't. I'm done. But God, You can, and You can do this through me. I want to, as you leave this morning, as you walk out the doors, I need You to do this. You need to do this. And it's simple. It's just a card. It's just a reminder. We want to give you one of these on the way out. And there's a daytime prayer and there's a nighttime prayer. Do you pray in the morning? Some of you do. And it looks like this. Oh God, it's morning. Or change it. Oh God, good morning. Some of you pray at night. You know, things are different at night. Your daytime prayer is this. God, I can't. You can. You're going to get one of these. It's just great. I don't have it on screen. It's good. I can't. You can. I can't. You can. God, I can't make it through this day. I don't know if I can deal with her one more day. I don't know if I can go to work one more day. I don't know if I can look at my financial situation one more day. God, I don't think I can look in the mirror one more day. I don't think I can face my whatever one more day. God, I can't. But God, I know You can. And the verse, that Philippians verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, is on there just as a reminder. And then we've got a nighttime prayer for you. It's just something you can, and I don't know where you put this. You put it on the visor of your car. You put it on your refrigerator and you can flip it over. You can stick it in your mirror because hopefully you look in the mirror before you walk out the door. You know, you stick it in the mirror and then in the morning you read that prayer and at nighttime before you brush your teeth. If you're married, you brush your teeth before you go to bed because I like getting a little close and she don't like close with the dragon breath. At nighttime it's this, God teach me. This is great. This is great. This is out of Colossians, by the way. Teach me the mystery of Christ in me. Teach me the mystery. Colossians, this is 127. You don't have this. You need to go and read this. And the Colossians 127 says, and the mystery is that Christ lives in you. God, teach me the mystery of Christ in me. And it's a learned thing. God, initiate me. Give me that contentment, Your contentment. Teach me the mystery of You living through me just one more day. You are my enoughness. Will you pray with me? Bow your heads. Lord, this is a beautiful day. Our circumstances may not be beautiful, but God, the fact that You got us here is a beautiful thing. And we want to thank You for that. God, You have shown us some stuff. You've taught us some stuff. We've seen the lyrics on the screen. Some of us maybe even said or sung those lyrics today as a profession of what we believe might not feel. So God, I pray that You will help those things become a reality in us. Lord, some of us have got to hear a real life personal testimony of someone who could have bailed, someone who could have abandoned their family, could have abandoned You, could have lost faith in You because You could have made things go different. You chose not to. God, You as a loving Heavenly Father, for ways and thoughts that we have no idea, chose to tell her no. Lord, what she has learned, the mystery that You have shown her is that You are enough. You can be trusted. You've given her something different. You've given her something in some ways even greater. And we want to thank You for that. Lord, will You make those things real in our lives as well? That area where there is the most tension, You may just be using to get our attention. God, in this moment, You've got it. teach me the mystery of Christ in me. And if you haven't yet surrendered your life to Christ, you've got a beautiful opportunity to do that right where you are. And it's as simple as praying a prayer, and it goes something like this. You're not praying it to me, and you're not saying it for anybody else. This is just in your head and in your heart between you and God. You just say, "Dear God, I believe you've gotten me to this place in my life for a reason. Lord, you've gotten my attention. And with what I know about you, which may not be much, with what I understand about you, which I assure you isn't much, I want to trust you with that. Lord, I'm handing you my life, my future. God, I'm handing you my past. And I'm trusting you with it. I'm surrendering everything I am and I have to you. I believe in you. I believe that you died for me, proving that you've got my best interest at heart. Lord, so I'm surrendering to that kind of love. Take me, make me into who you want me to be. I confess and admit my shortcomings, my faults, my flaws, and most importantly, Lord, my sins. Forgive me. Make me into who you want to be. God, I'm going, as David said, limp today. I'm surrendering. And Lord, it's in this moment, I believe that you are going to do your greatest work in my life and maybe even in my world. Teach me the mystery of Christ now in me. I trust you, even when it doesn't make sense. And I love you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, hey, I need your attention right here, right now. There's going to be some men and women who are coming down right this moment who are going to have on a blue lanyard, and they would love to get a chance to pray with you for God to move and to work in your life. And especially if you pray that prayer of surrender for the very first time today, they'd love to get a chance to celebrate with you and tell you what it looks like for this new life lived in Christ. And don't forget to grab one of these from one of our men and women. They're going to be at the door. As a reminder for you, two prayers that you can't, but God can. And then a prayer for God to teach us the mystery of Christ in us. I thank you for being here. Please, 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 please share this with others, with families and friends, coworkers that you've got. Love you. Y'all have a fantastic Sunday afternoon and Mother's Day.